No, what a blessing. And what a cool reminder that Jehovah Jireh, the Lord, will provide even remedies in disasters, solutions for problems. It's amazing to think that that's who he is. Well, we're coming back to John chapter 13 this morning. And I think before we launch out into today's verses, it might be good for us to do a little bit of catch up and review about next week or last week's message so that we have a good starting point. So if you would turn with me to John chapter 13, verses 1 to 5. Otherwise, it's up on the screen, or there are also Bibles behind the seats there that you can use. John 13, 1. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. As we looked at this passage last week, we talked about what it means to be secure enough to serve. We said that there were several things that Jesus knew, which, at least humanly speaking, freed him up to become a servant, even to this lowly service of washing his disciples' feet. And some of the things that he knew, we talked about how he knew that his time on earth was short. He knew what his position was as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He knew his identity, that he was the Son of God who came from the Father, and that was not going to change. He also knew his ultimate destiny to rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He knew who he was and where he was going, and he was secure in his relationship with the Father. And because of that, he could freely give himself as a servant without feeling diminished in any way. And we talked about how it's only as we become secure in our relationship to God that we're really able to give ourselves to others as servants. If we feel the need to be served or even to be respected because of how we're afraid it might make us look, then, or maybe we refuse to do something because we feel like, that's for the lowly people to do, and I'm not one of those, so I'm not going to do it. If we have that kind of a feeling, or we have the feeling that we always need to be first, or we always have to come out on top in an argument, we always have to be the alpha, we always have to be the top gun. If we have those kinds of feelings, then that's a pretty good indicator that we might not be secure in our relationship to God as He would have us to be. But if we are grounded solidly in that relationship, we find our identity and our security in Him and in things that can never change, no matter what happens around us, no matter what the whirlwind brings. If we find our security in things like that that are solid and cannot change, then we become free to let go of the need to be served, and we can then turn around and serve one another just as Jesus did without feeling diminished or devalued or threatened in any way. That was the gist of what we looked at last week in these verses that we just read. But there's a flip side to the subject as well. another area in our lives that's affected by our level of security in our relationship to Christ, and that is our ability to let others serve us. Some of us have the bent that we always want to be served. Some of us have another bent that can be just as bad, that we always have to be the one to serve, and we're not going to let anybody help us because we can help ourselves. And so today I want to cover verses 6 through 17 and take a look at what it means to be secure enough to be served. After Jesus got the basin of water and the towel around his waist, he started going around washing the feet of his disciples. This was a shocker to the crowd, I'm sure. Let's pick it up in verse 6, where it's actually Peter's turn to have his feet washed. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Verse 10, Jesus answered, "A person who's had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean." When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Now, our time today doesn't allow us time to go into detail about whether or not actual foot washing is meant to be practiced today, and I haven't talked to Dale about what your practice is in the church. So I'd just like to highlight some of the things that I think are really the main points of the passage. Two things that I want to look at here is, one, Peter's reluctance to be served by Jesus, and secondly, our own reluctance to be served by others. And I want to just kind of pick at both of those things and see if there aren't some lessons that we can learn that'll help us. As we first take a look at Peter's reluctance, we get the idea that he is just watching in disbelief as the Lord makes it around to each of the disciples washing their feet. And as Jesus gets closer, you can just bet that Peter starts getting more and more uneasy about the situation. His first reaction when Jesus comes to him is in the form of a question. Jesus gets to him, he probably draws his dirty feet right up underneath himself and says, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And I'm really sure that by now Peter knew that that's exactly what Jesus was planning to do. It wasn't actually a real question. It was a rhetorical question, which is, of course, a question where you're putting in the form of a question a statement that you want to make that lets people know the answer to the question already. So what Peter is saying is, "Lord, you're not actually planning to wash my feet, right?" And here Jesus' first response, verse 7, is this: "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." I take that as a yes, that I'm going to do it. You may not understand it, but I'm going to go ahead and do it. Would have been nice if Peter would have just backed off at that point, but look at his second reaction, which is not really even a question, not even masked as a question, but it's just a declaration. He says in verse 8, no, you shall never wash my feet. And I tell you, that's pretty bold, but in our English translations, it seems like just a normal refusal, which is not a good idea to do that with Jesus. But in the original language, Peter's actually using a double negative, which ramps up the refusal way up, and is actually saying, you shall never, ever wash my feet. And then also in the original, which doesn't show up in our translations, is at the end of the sentence, he even adds another word that has to do with like the ages of ages. To make sure he's communicating clearly, he says, you shall never, ever wash my feet forever to the end of the ages. Heaven and earth may pass away, and you will not touch my feet. That's pretty much what he said. No way, no how, not now, not ever. Lord Jesus. You can't get a whole lot more emphatic than that. But the thing is why would Peter react like that? Can we get inside his head a little bit and see what he's thinking? Well, you could say that the noble answer is he was concerned about Jesus, Master and Lord, washing feet instead of sitting and having his washed and just kind of teaching like a rabbi should do. And of course, that could be partly true, and that's the Sunday school answer, the right answer. But even if that's the answer, it's still wrong, because Peter is crossing wills with Jesus, which in my thinking is not usually a good idea to do that. I mean, yeah. So I don't think that's the real reason anyway, because you didn't see Peter objecting as Jesus went around and did the other disciples' feet. Catch that? It's when he gets to Peter that Peter speaks up. The only objection that Peter seems to have is to Jesus washing his feet. In fact, in the original, if you look at the sentence structure, in Greek, when you put a word at the beginning of a sentence, that is for emphasis. Just like we raise our voice to emphasize a word, they change the sentence order and they put the emphasized word in the front. Guess which word is front and center in that sentence? The word my. He says, my feet you will never ever wash forever. That's really the gist of what he says. And so I think the real reason was Peter's pride. You're not going to do that for me. No way am I going to let you do that. Not now, not ever. And as noble as that kind of sounds, there's also a truth in there about his insecurity of being served, I think. Jesus' second response to Peter is, he says this in verse 10. Unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Now, I just want to have a little bit of a doctrinal caution here. Jesus is not talking about Peter's eternal salvation here. He's not saying, Peter, if you don't let me wash your feet, you can't go to heaven. You can't be saved. No, it's not that. He's talking actually about having fellowship with Jesus, and specifically about Peter's partnership with Jesus in reaching the world. This is commissioning night, pretty much. It's also about his being connected with others as partners in the mission. He says, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Not, you are not a part of me, but you are not having that partnership with me. So then there's Peter's third reaction. Shows where his heart is with Jesus ultimately, where he says, well then, Lord, hey, don't just stop at the feet. give me the whole car wash. Yeah, I'll take the $12 special and get everything done. Then, if that's what it takes, then let's just go for it. And you know, I think here you can kind of see that he's misunderstanding and maybe thinking that it could even mean his salvation. That, hey, then just go ahead and wash me. And Jesus corrects him by saying that his eternity is already secured. He says the person who's had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean. Though, of course, not every one of you, because he knew Judas was there, and he needed to have that little bit of a disclaimer there. But he says, Peter, no need for the full bath. We've got that taken care of. You're already clean. You just need a touch-up once in a while, and that will enhance your usability. I like to use clean tools, so I'm going to clean you up a little bit. And I think that that's really what he's saying. Now, we could take off on that thought even, but I'd like to point out just for our purpose today that it isn't really until Jesus tells Peter that he has to receive his help that Peter concedes and lets Jesus wash his feet. And the truth is that Peter's refusal to be served is a whole lot like our own reluctance sometimes to be served by other people. How would you feel if I came in, you invited me over for Thanksgiving dinner, and I go in, I say, could I use the restroom for a second? And I come out of the restroom and I say, you know, there's some stuff on the toilet there that's a little bit gross. Where's your cleanser? And I'll go take care of it. Okay, you got this, what would you think? Like, first, mortified that that would even happen, that there's actually, you know, a dirty toilet in my house that I'm trying to present to guests. But secondly, like, no way are you going to do that. Not now. Not ever. I'll take care of it. You go sit down. Yes, that feeling that you would have there would be partly because not wanting to see someone humble themselves in your presence in that way, but it also, you just a good bit embarrassed that you hadn't taken care of it before anybody else saw it. And usually whenever there's something wrong, either with our house or with our person, we want to take care of it first before somebody else mentions it because of that shameful feeling that you kind of get when somebody else brings something to your attention. Are you tracking with me? You ever got those kinds of feelings? Yeah. There are lots of areas in our lives where we don't really like to be helped. It's not just this kind of things. But sometimes we don't like physical help. Not just our toilets, but Sue and I were in Home Depot yesterday. And the last time I went to Home Depot, I got a bunch of garden soil, and I decided to get the little bags because they're easy to carry, they're really light and all of that, but you have to use like a bazillion of them, but I don't care because I could carry those. This time, I noticed that when you buy the great big thing that has been in a compactor and weighs 80 pounds or something like that, it's a whole lot cheaper. So I pull the cart up, and I drag those things off, and I dump them in. We had to move all the poinsettias out of the way, dump that thing in the cart, and I immediately think, this is probably not coming out of this cart because I should have gotten, you know, those flat pallets and stuff that you could just slide it right in the back of your SUV and all that. I realized that I was going to have some difficulty, and I made the mistake of saying something like, this is going to be hard to get out of here. And Sue says, well, you could get somebody to help you. And I should have been immediately relieved and all of that. But I start having this struggle going on inside about my own strength and my own ability to take care of stuff myself. I am a do-it-yourselfer. While Sue wasn't looking, I asked the person at the counter if someone, you know, could help me with the stuff, because I knew. I started thinking about paying with my back for a long time after that, and so I went ahead and asked them to step in. As I get older, I notice my kids, if I'm working on a project with them, them saying, "Dad, I'll get that." And I know what they mean by that, you know, not just "I need the exercise, Dad," but like they start looking that, you know, "Hey, you probably shouldn't be doing that at your age, and I don't want to feed you and wipe your chin yet, so let's take care of you, and I'll take care of that," right? So I immediately think they're trying to protect me, but more and more I'm realizing that, yeah, okay, that's probably the smarter thing to do. Let them wreck their backs. But anyway, I've noticed that a lot of Christians, too, don't feel right when they're sick of having the church bring meals to them. I don't know if you ever do this kind of a meal schedule thing, and it's a total joy to bring a meal, and it's a total bummer to receive meals. You know, that first feeling that you have is kind of like, oh no, we can do it. We can do top ramen for 3 weeks, piece of cake. There's that feeling that I don't really like it when people have to serve me. I feel embarrassed about it. And yet, there comes a time when we have to allow other people the blessing of serving that we've enjoyed for so many years. That part of our growth process is when we get outside of ourselves and we serve others and we help others. And there comes a time when we need to let people have the blessing and growth that comes from helping us, even if we have to swallow a little bit of pride in doing it. I've also come up against a lot of resistance from time to time with giving financial help. In our church at the Harbor in Santa Maria, we had a benevolence fund, and you probably have something like that as well, where you have funds available to help people who are going through some struggle. And I mean, for us, it could be as small as giving a gift certificate or a bag of groceries or a Thanksgiving meal, or it could go all the way up to, I think we bought a car for somebody at one point. And sometimes people are just plain grateful, but I've also seen people, as soon as they see what you're about to do, have this kind of guilty denial feeling, like they just don't want you. No, man, I'm a giver, not a taker, kind of a thing. They have that kind of a feeling. They react kind of like Peter. You know, me? Receive money? No way, no how, not now, not ever. You know, they just do that. And yet, you know, they need to give the church body the chance just to be a blessing, get past the, you know, that feeling. As I was a missionary, after a service sometime when I would present to people what God was doing through our work, someone would come up and shake my hand. I'd reach out and shake their hand and realize they had money in their hand that they were giving me. And I, you know, you feel like just going, oh, this is really weird, but you just have to allow them the blessing of doing that. I've also run into some resistance from people and given a little resistance myself regarding spiritual help. We love to have people think that we have our act together. And when someone brings something up where we're maybe falling short, we got a little bit of dirt on our feet, and they point that out before we've had a chance to fix it, it is really hard to take, isn't it? I mean, nobody really likes that. So often, we don't want to admit that we have a problem or a struggle until we have a handle on it ourselves, or at least we're reaching for the handle and we know what we need to do about it. We want to we don't want to admit that we fall short in something and that we could use a little bit of guidance or help or strengthening in that. And boy, if somebody points it out before you've conquered it, you got this battle going on in your head and your heart. It is too bad, though, that so often we don't feel free to admit that we need spiritual help or guidance or counsel in the body of Christ. This should be, no matter what's going on around us, this should be a sanctuary where it is safe to not be perfect, where it is safe to say, I have been selfish this week, where it's safe to say, I'm really doubting God's goodness this week, where it's safe to say, I could use some prayer. This should be the place where it is that safe. And I have to say, my outsider on the insider evaluation of this church body is that you're doing pretty well in this. This is a place where you can kind of be yourself and admit that you're not perfect, because you know the guy next to you, the guy that was up here, all of that, you know, Dale is very transparent, and your leaders in the church obviously are very transparent, and that's really good. But still, when we are resistant to that, when we have that kind of feeling, it does possibly reveal that maybe our security and our relationship with Christ needs to be fixed a little bit. What we need to grow in our ability to let others serve us. If we can accept the fact that we are members of one another and that we form the body of Christ, He is our Savior now and to the end of the ages. If we can be secure in that relationship with Him, we're a little bit more ready to let others serve us. We are members of a body, and each of the parts of a body need the other parts. Just like Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, this is kind of an encapsulation of what he says in many verses. He says, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. Now, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. What would it be like if my stomach all of a sudden refused to accept the food from my hand and from my mouth? I'd lose some weight, which would probably be a good thing. But if my stomach always refuses the food that is brought to it, it is not a pretty picture. I die. The stomach needs the hand. Needs my mouth, needs my teeth to prepare the food so that it can then digest it. And my hands and my mouth need my stomach to process the food so that it gives strength to my body, to my hands and my mouth, so that they can do their thing. It's all an interdependent thing. And when we are sick, it's because something in the chain has gone wrong, right? In order for me to be healthy, it takes the working of every part. And just as that is true in my physical body, it is true in the body of Christ. Every part needs to be sure it's doing its job well, and every part also needs to be ready to receive the work of the other parts. Each of us are members and partners of one another. We need to be just as ready to receive help and ministry as we are to give it. We should be willing to serve one another and to be served, and it shouldn't change who we are as people. It's just part of being part of the body of Christ. And the only way that that is really going to happen is if we're secure enough in our relationship to Christ that we can set our egos aside and allow others to serve us. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive, and I say amen with a double backflip on that. It really is more blessed to give than to receive. But I think it's clear that when Jesus says that everyone is to wash one another's feet, whether you're talking about literally or figuratively, then that means there's going to come a time when I need to be willing to receive the ministry from others. And if God is directing some of us to help us in these ways, we need to make sure that we don't get in the way of his direction and guiding that person to do that ministry. One time he may want to use us in someone else's life, and another time someone else in our lives. And we all need to be secure enough in our relationship to Christ. I know I'm repeating myself, but I'm hoping that that is what we land on. We need to be secure enough in our relationship with Christ that it doesn't diminish us in any way, whether we're on one end of it or another. If there is supposed to be a washer, that means sometimes there has to be a washee, and I need to be ready to be either one in the lives of my brothers and sisters. There's a Malay proverb that says, the fuller the ear is of rice grain, the lower it bends. And that is true for us as well. The fuller we are, the more secure we are in our relationship to God, the more we are able to humble ourselves and take the low position, whether it be in serving someone else or in allowing them the joy in serving us. Just something to think about. There's a lot more in the passage that, technical stuff that we could talk about, and maybe someday we will. But for now, let us work first and foremost on our security and our relationship with Christ. He has paid the penalty for our sins, and as we have placed our confidence in what he's done for us, our eternity is secure. Our position is secure. It can never be changed. Let's find our hope and our security in that, and then see what the Lord does as he chooses to use us or use others in our lives. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your word, how it sometimes cuts across the grain of our thinking and makes us really think about what we're doing before we do it. I pray that you will help us to be reminded of the beauty of our relationship with you in those times when we either need to help somebody, to step lower to help somebody, or step lower to be helped. Help us, Lord, to be able to do that, because we know with confidence that our relationship with you is secure and our identity is solid as children of the King of Kings. In his name we pray. Amen. Hey, thank you all for coming. This is our point where we say, go in peace, serve others, and be a blessing, whether you're on the receiving end or the giving end. Thank you.